Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. This is the question and answer time that was held on Sunday, September 26th, with Robert Cavan, our senior pastor candidate, and his wife, Lori. It begins in the middle of an answer by Robert.
Okay, Lord, we've gone from San Diego to England, right? It's wherever you want us to be. So that was like, all right, we're up, we're open. Next was for part of a church, was looking at a church that was intentional in wanting to develop believers in Christ-likeness, that it was more than just get people in, but it was we want to reach the lost, and we also want to develop believers in Christ-likeness. But there was a healthiness to both. Reach the lost with the gospel, develop the believer to full devotion in Christ-likeness. And so again, as we were talking with Millington, this is what we saw. This is a church that's been doing this for years. And as you guys looked at your mission, vision, and core values, you reaffirmed that recently. I mean, that's the tagline. That's what you're about. And as we talked with the search team and the elders, it's we want to be even better. As good as we're doing, we want to press forward. And that was another part, is the church one that says, we're not content. And Apostle Paul said, God isn't done with me. I'm not complete yet. And so I want to be a church, part of a church that says, God isn't done with us yet. And as we talked to you guys, it was just very clear that's who you are. So those were some of the major keys for us. And then as we just continued to talk to Millington, God just kept affirming at every stage the people that we met, the answers. And I'll be quite honest, I was very impressed because on our second, kind of our first or second really lengthy discussion with the search team, they said, hey, you ask us anything. All right. So I came prepared with, it was about 8 pages of really hard questions. I'm not kidding. And we spent 2+ hours on Skype. And I'll be honest, I grilled these folks. And they were honest. And what I kept hearing from them was a heart for Christ and a heart for his word and a heart for the community. And I got off the phone when we were done with the Skype, and I came downstairs, and Lori's like, man, you're just like bubbly, like a little squirrel girl or something. What's going on? And I was just jazzed. I'm like, this is exciting. I want to keep talking to these guys. There we go.
Bob, is this the only church you have candidated for since your search?
No, actually, it's not. Be quite honest with you, another church wanted us to come and is actually in Canada. So no, Canada wasn't on our radar screen, but okay, Lord, you've called us. We'll go. And had talks, went out and met with a church, and they offered the position, but it was very clear to us that this was not a church that was aligned, that there was an alignment. And so we said, you know, this isn't where we need to be. And at that point, we were far along in the process with Millington because that was not long ago. And so we were still in the process with Millington. And at that point, we said no to that church, and we stopped applying anywhere else and said, okay, Lord, we're just going to trust you in this. This was about a month before we left England. We're just going to continue with Millington. We're not going to apply anywhere else. This is where we're going. And I'll be honest, I haven't told anybody this. So it's kind of weird the first time you tell it. It's like a big group. But, you know, there are folks in your lives that say, that's pretty crazy. And kind of gave us a hard time, saying, well, that's just not smart. You shouldn't do that. You know, what are you doing? Yeah, Jersey. You know, and like, what happens? You know, you shouldn't do that. And I was like, no. I don't know. This is where our heart seems to be. We're just going to continue this process. And I'll be honest, it's been scary. It's been very scary. But part of that is saying, okay, Lord, each step of the way, we just keep asking each other, is God confirming this as we talk to the search team? Is God confirming this when we talk to the elder board? Did God confirm this when we were meeting people? Resounding yeses. Okay, so when we came out here about 6 weeks ago, and then went back and said, yeah, this God just keeps affirming this is where I want you to be. And so we continued not to apply anywhere else. Continued to hear people say, are you crazy? We'll see.
Along the lines of coming to New Jersey, where is your extended family? And how do they feel about you leaving or whatever?
So the question was, coming to New Jersey, extended family, where are they, and how do you feel about it? So we both have our moms live there in Escondido, and they're very supportive. They really are. Part of it probably is, you know, setting expectations. You know, if you've had your grandkids overseas, and it took you, probably 18 hours and two plane rides and all this stuff to go from San Diego all the way to England, well, heck, if you've got a one plane ride that's 4.5 hours from San Diego Newark, man, that's just next door. So that's the trick. You ever want to, you know, you do something really hard and then come back to them and say, well, this isn't that bad.
That's right.
But they're also very, they're both believers. And so they honestly have been telling us, you know what? We would love to have our grandkids close. We're grandmas. But you know what? We think that it's more important. You're where God wants you to be. And they've been very supportive. They really have. And I've got an uncle, my mom's brother, who lives about an hour away from here. So even before Millington came along, I had been visiting my uncle. And so I was kind of familiar with the region and just the beauty of it and so forth. We do have some relatives that are close too.
Right, Jim, good. Yeah, okay.
No,
you got to use the mic.
You got to use the mic. Okay.
Here comes the mic. Chris has a mic.
Robert, the last time I talked to you, I asked if you got your motorcycle. Now, have you gotten it? Have you gotten it yet or not?
He's not allowed.
Sam, you just got the word.
Robert, I'm assuming that you glossed over our doctrines of faith. Is there anything that you questioned, or any differences, or anything like that?
No, there's absolutely no differences at all. And again, that was really one of the very first checks for us that any church had to, sort of the bar they had to get over was very thorough, on the doctrinal statement. And so examining that very closely and saying, yep, this is us. This is what I'm coming out of. And so it was a big positive check mark. Good to go, 100%.
Just a reminder, too, that you can go on the website under Pastor Search, our Millington website, and look at, I think it's a 23-page doctrinal statement, and you can just pour through that and enjoy that. You'll get a clear understanding of where Robert, you'll find Robert in terms of doctrine and truth.
Robert, you mentioned in this closer look about when you were a quarterback in high school,
yeah,
and you were humbled in the biggest game of your season. I hate to bring you back to painful memories, but it just seemed like there's a rich story there. Could you share it with us?
Yeah, thank you very much. And your name?
My name's Art.
Art, thanks, Art. Yeah, it was. For me in high school, football was my God. And we talked about gods this morning. That was my idol. That I was really active in church freshman year, sophomore year, but as it went on, God decreased and football increased. And my entire identity of who I was quarterback, captain of the football team. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with Texas football, but football in Texas is a religion. I'm not kidding. I mean that quite literally. That it reaches a level that it's unhealthy. And I was playing for Emerald High School, which is a 5A. So your schools are 1A to 5A, and then they split 5A into small A, 5A, and big 5A. Bigger the school, the higher the number. So I'm at a big high school. And so what happens is at the end of my junior year, during spring ball, I hurt my knee and have to get surgery. I'm kind of thick-headed. That was God trying to wake me up and get my attention. It didn't work. So I just rehab my knee and work hard all summer, and still, football is my God. Go through the summer, senior season comes. God's trying to get my attention, and before the season starts, I get hit on my throwing shoulder. And it was just a bit less than what needed surgery. So bad that I couldn't play sort of 2 weeks before the season started. And when I first came back, they had the whole thing taped up, and throwing brought me to tears. I was taking all these painkillers, and I was brought to tears throwing the ball. But I had to be there. I had to play. Fought back, got in there, played the season. Season went well for the team, but for me personally, it wasn't that great. It was nothing what I expected. I was thinking, maybe I'll go play somewhere. Something's going to happen. I'll get to play ball. And I was able to hold on to my starting position, but the season was nothing what I'd hoped. Come to the last game of the season. We're playing our in-town rivals. There's four high schools in Amarillo. And we're playing our biggest rival. And the build-up to the game is enormous. You know, you're talking to TV reporters. You know, they're interviewing you. And then you come to the big game, 15,000 people in this bowl. A packed house, standing room only. Coach Dipple, the coach, says to me, "Robert, this is your game to win or lose." All right, coach. Second half, Coach Dipple says to me, "Robert, take a seat." And then what happens is the junior, my backup, who's a junior, comes in and he plays really well. And in the closing moments of the game, he throws a big long pass. Our tight end, Marty Melton, catches it, ties the game. Big ending, makes us co-district champs. Now we get to go into the playoffs and go to Texas Tech and play in the playoffs. Team's just joyful. I'm devastated. Absolutely devastated. Everything that I had put my hopes and dreams on, my identity in front of 15,000 plus people, in front of all of Amarillo with news coverage, was saying, he's not the guy. It so simply impacted me that it wasn't until a junior at Baylor, and one night, a guy kind of woke me up, and in tears, God kind of dealt with my heart with that, of how I'd misplaced my identity, and that it wasn't found in Christ, but it was found in football. And it was actually my sophomore year, and that happened because I started pledging a fraternity, Fiji, at Baylor. And I was going through the pledging process, and all of a sudden I realized I was doing the same thing, that I was really interested in being a Fiji. A lot of status to it, bunch of good guys, really respected on campus, and I stopped. And I went to the guys, 100 guys in the pledge room, and said, "Guys, I can't continue anymore. I love you guys, but I can't. I need to stop." I'm like, "Why? It has nothing to do with you guys. I need to stop. I need to focus on working, put myself through school, focus on my studies. I need to just be Robert and not Robert the Fiji," because I was becoming Robert the Fiji just like I was Robert the quarterback. And that was just God trying to work in my life, my heart, to say, you know what, your identity is not to be in these other things. And that experience, it was brutal. It was brutal. God has a way of waking us up, doesn't he? Thank you.
If you have children on the playground, you need one adult from your family to be there. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That wasn't for you. You stay here. Okay. Shirley Krause is right back there.
Talking about how the Lord has led you, how did you get to England? There's a couple of schools, stateside, that give you a PhD.
So the question would be, why go to England for studies? Yeah, quite clearly it's because some of the very best programs for PhD in New Testament in the world are in England. Cambridge, Oxford, Durham, St. Andrews are literally some of the best. And Durham has a reputation over the past 100 years of producing some of the very best New Testament scholars. And so the thought was, is anybody familiar with J.P. Moreland? I talked to a gentleman this morning who's familiar with J.P. Moreland. He is he's a philosopher, Christian philosopher, at Biola, at Talbot. Just a phenomenal, godly man. And he wrote a book I highly recommend to you. It's called Love the Lord Your God with All Your Mind, J.P. Moreland. And the central argument of this book is calling the church to take seriously their faith intellectually, that there are reasonable explanations for this magnificent gospel that we have, and to think about it, study it, and take it and do it to the very best that you possibly can, because you're doing it for the Lord. Just like everything else, you take that academics, and he's not saying just for pastors, he's saying for all of us. Take seriously the life of the mind. You know, Paul says, let your mind be renewed. And so taking that seriously, and one of the things that J.P. Moreland said that just was really profound, I thought, I shared that this morning, was he said, when folks in the church really grasp the gospel, really grasp Scripture at a deep, sound level, then they will become bold in their witnesses, and they will become lights in their community, because they will understand it, and that boldness will then translate into a boldness out in their life. And to be quite honest, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go study at one of the best places to do that, was to be as best prepared. It was a great experience. What was neat was going over there, didn't really know what to expect in terms of the community. And we get there, and my expectation was you show up and you're going to be surrounded by a bunch of fellow PhD students who are, you know, quite honestly, secular, liberal, you know, no faith. Because that's, to be honest, sadly, that's the case in most top graduate programs in the States. You know, you go to your Yale or your Harvard, and you're going to really have a hard time saying that, you know, I believe in the resurrection. I'm an evangelical Christian. It's a hostile place. A professor of mine who studied there described his experience at Harvard and how that went. So I go to Durham, and, you know, you're kind of ready for that. And I get there, and God's graciousness, I don't know, they have been recruiting evangelical Christians. So not only is it one of the bigger departments of New Testament PhD students, but there's guys from Dallas Theological Seminary, Covenant Seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary, Talbot. So here's all these guys that I'm studying with. We're all going to the same church, Christ Church, and they're all like rock solid believers, followers of Jesus. And that's the community that God put us in to study for graduate studies. Is that not cool?
That's cool.
I mean, it was unbelievable. It was so cool. Was a month before we're to leave, in July, before we're leaving in August to go overseas, a friend said to us, do you realize that another guy from Talbot, where you went to seminary, is also going to Durham? Mm. Are you kidding me? So another guy that I had taken actually a class from, John Goodrich, and then we get together and have our families, so we get together and have dinner a couple of weeks before we fly over. And so you end up even being there with somebody that's also from the same school. And we had no idea that we had applied and both been accepted and were going.
Anybody else? Yeah, Jack.
Jack has one right there.
Follow-up question to that. Sure. Did you study under N.T. Wright while you were there?
No, excuse me, N.T. Wright. No, he didn't hold an academic post at Durham. He was the Bishop of Durham, and N.T. Wright, just a very prominent New Testament scholar, and he actually has left now from being the bishop, and he's now a New Testament professor at the University of St. Andrews. But what was, there's so many good things of that experience. One was we have these New Testament seminars, and so it would be just a small set of about 30 people, and they would invite professors and top scholars like that to come in and present academic papers, things that they're going to publish in an academic journal, publish in a book, publish, you know, do it at an academic conference. And then you'd have the professors of the department, as well as us as PhD students, around essentially just a small room conference table. They would read, and then we just get to interact and grill them. And so N.T. Wright came and delivered a few of them. And so that's just a really wonderful experience of being able to see that. And here's why I say it's a wonderful experience. A few weeks before we left, one of the professors there came and gave a paper. And his paper, he's a professor at Durham. He wasn't a supervisor of mine. But this is a scholar who has devoted his entire life, and he's nearing retirement, devoted his entire life to studying the Gospel of Mark. And he's considered, you know, really a foremost expert. And he had been working diligently for years on this 700-page book that is a compendium of all the research, all the monographs, all the papers, all the things that have been written over the past, you know, 100-plus years on Mark. And he's presenting this, and along with presenting it, he's trying to tell a story. He's trying to weave his own story of how the Gospel of Mark is produced. In a nutshell, it's a very wrong story. That's a story where he says that the Gospel of Mark came out of mystery religions that were prevalent in the first century, and that have the ability to isolate certain sayings in the Gospel of Mark and trace those back to these mystery religions. And this is how the Gospel of Mark produced later. Now, if somebody had done that paper, that presentation, to me 3 years previously, I've just been, to be honest with you, kind of bewildered. And be like, huh? But God is good because through those 3 years, God gave me the exposure to that kind of analysis and thinking. And by the end of it, was be able to sit there and recognize how many significant places he was off his rocker. And to be able to say to him in a polite way, you know, you haven't taken into account, for example, Jewish sources from the 2nd century before Christ. And are you aware of this article over here that really does give an example from Judaism before the time of Christ that really completely undermines your argument here? And oh, by the way, your argument that you really wrestle a lot of it on being able to isolate, you know, these different sayings and separate them is completely a part of scholarship that has really been debunked. That's just false premises. And in the end, to feel confident to be able to say to you and to hopefully be able to articulate to you, this is why that book is not right. Because I promise you, there are going to be people who are going to read that book and their faith is going to be challenged. So, I'm passionate about it.
He sits forward when he talks about those things.
Right. If anybody understood what he just said, please explain it to me. No idea what he just said.
Somebody else, raise your hand and let us know you want to talk. Bruce?
I'm not going to that school, I guarantee you.
Bruce Cork. Was that Cajun that I heard him talking? Hi, Thessa.
I think it was LSU Bayou. You're kind of up front getting grilled and all the wonderful things, assuming God's will, and you come here. What are your weaknesses, and how will you need us as a body to be support you and be behind you?
Thank you. Yeah, it's one of those things where you ask my wife to ask her those. Yeah, I mean, there's a number of weaknesses. And I think for me, having children has made that more apparent than anything. That has been the biggest blessing in my life and the biggest challenge. To say things to Cade like, you know what, you can't, you know, respond a certain way. You know, you can't let these circumstances allow you to be angry or frustrated or speak, you know, too forcefully. And then God convicts you and says, hello, you know, are you doing that? You know, your little boy says, you know, I'm tempted to take these candy bars and I'm stealing these fruit roll-ups. And you're like, Cade, you can't do that. You've got to ask us before you go into the pantry and you get these things to eat. But Dad, I'm tempted. Can you just move them? He says, can you just hide them so I don't be tempted? I'm like, no, Cade, I need to teach you when you have that temptation to flee from it, to pray about, stop and pray. And I tell you, God convicts you, you know, at those times where you go, am I doing that? Am I in those moments stopping? Am I praying? Am I truly living it out where, okay, Lord, I need your help? I'm a work in process, for sure. Back in Escondido, we're going with 4 other guys. There's 4 of us, just the other guys, and we're going through every Thursday at lunch, James Dobson's book, Bringing Up Girls, just came out. And each of us guys were similar in age, and we all have daughters. And so it's for that thing of realizing, you know, there are things that God needs to work on in our hearts and in our patterns of our home life. And the book is very practical, and to challenge me to structure my life in such a way, you know, having dates with Kaya on a regular basis, making sure that I take time to just be with her and listen so she can just talk. You know, the time, touch, and tenderness. You know, so not the busyness of life or the business of ministry. So ways that, you know, you're going to be able to help me is, one, realize I don't have it all figured out. I'm going to be growing with you. There are going to be times I'm probably going to do something that's pretty silly. Probably do something that's going to make you mad. And I pray that you would offer me grace. And that in that grace, you would come to me in Matthew 18, and if I've hopefully unintentionally maybe offended you, that gently you would come to me and let me know that, because my heart would be to let you know I'm sorry. And we could work through that. That if there are things that you see there, that your goal would be to come alongside me as I would hope to come alongside you and to encourage you, to build you up, and so that together we can grow in Christ-likeness. Because God's got a lot of work to do on me, and hopefully we can do that together.
Hi, Ken. This is a bit of an esoteric question, perhaps. But it has to do around submission to authority and church governance. Hmm. All right, so here at Millington, of course, we all submit to the Lord to the best that we can. We have our constitution, we have our board of elders. Could you describe the churches that you previously served under and their structures? Were they similar?
Yeah.
And the current structure that we have, would you comment, if you're comfortable with it, things that you think should be different or you'd like to keep the same?
Sure. Yeah, the I'm not sure I really speak to what should be different or changed. I'm not sure that's something I would want to speak to. But what I will say is that at Birdville Baptist Church, which was a church about the similar size, it was structured by deacons. So what we would call elders, they called deacons. And so deacons were nominated, voted on by the congregation. But it was pretty much once you became a deacon, you really stayed a deacon. And there's really not any turnover in the deacon board. So it was kind of a lifetime appointment. I think there were downsides to that. So I experienced that at Birdville. At Emmanuel Faith, where Lori grew up and then where I served as pastor almost 6 years, it was structured exactly like Millington. So its structure was that you had an elder board that was consisted of both pastor and lay elders. There was a nominating committee that would put people who were appropriately, who had met the biblical qualifications of being an elder, and they'd been vetted, then put before the congregation for a vote. Then those elders would serve 3-year terms. They could be voted on again for another 3-year term and take 1 year off. So when I was looking at the structure of Millington, I'm like, yeah, I've done that. I've been on that elder board. I've worked with those guys. I've done that. Okay, that makes sense to me. And so I've seen that be very fruitful at Emmanuel Faith, very fruitful. Because Emmanuel Faith is a church that's been around for about 70 years, and it's very similar. It's kind of like sister churches in so many ways. And so that structure has been fruitful there, and if we understand it has been here as well, and one that I'm comfortable with.
Yes. Yeah, you need one. What?
Ted's coming.
Huh?
We talked a little bit about this the other night, but maybe for Lori, if you could just tell like what you did before you had kids and what you're involved in the church now.
Church now,
Where have you been?
Okay.
Yeah, what you been doing?
I was a physical therapist, which is why he's not allowed to have a motorcycle. Because I mostly dealt with head injuries and strokes and things like that, so I saw too much.
We won't talk about that.
No, but that's why. as far as like what I've been involved with in the church, it's tended. I had a discipleship group of high school girls for 3 years, their sophomore, junior, senior year of high school, before I had kids. Since I had kids, it's been more in a lot of women's Bible studies and small group leader in that kind of respect,
about
both in Escondido and in England.
When stirred up. That was cool.
Oh, it was cool, but it didn't work.
but I think that's kind of cool, because that's part of ministry, is that you do things, you go, and I'm not going to stop. I want you to talk about it, but the point is, tell them why you did it, because I think that's really cool, and it's okay that it didn't actually work out, but it's that... It worked for a bit, and then you realize it. But what was behind doing that? What was stirred up?
Okay.
And, you know, what, describe it. And
are you
why'd you do
questions
it?
Are they?
Oh, I'm done.
Okay. Basically, we tried to do a ministry for younger women, like the kind of late 20s, kind of early 30s. We tried to kind of make it like The View, that show, only we talked about good stuff, not like what people were wearing. And so we tried to make like a nice like coffee evening. Like we had really pretty coffees and desserts and things like that. And then we'd have like some sort of topic that there would be like 4 or 5 of people that would discuss and try to like do different viewpoints or whatever. Right. And we did it for about a year and a half, and it just never really took off, and I think, I don't know why.
Yeah, but the point of it was, I mean, why were you doing it?
To get that age group kind of thing.
And yeah, and as an outreach.
Yeah, that too.
Well, what, answers.
Yeah. But it was cool because it was something new. I mean, our church hadn't done that, and yeah. So Lori took it up and led it. And it was up front and was interviewing ladies about their faith. And so the point was, you want to be able to invite ladies, young ladies, friends, to this thing, kind of a coffee atmosphere, transform the gym into sort of this, kind of Starbucks atmosphere, so they could talk about their faith in relevant ways.
That's right.
And it was cool.
What?
Just a little bit partial to my wife.
Yeah.
I was proud of her. I mean, she rocked. It was great. But I'm sorry, I interrupted. There's what other things that.
I think you covered it.
Okay.
That's great.
I love it. Yeah.
Hi. Can each of you tell us how you came to know the Lord?
Yeah. Do you want to go first?
I'll go first. I was raised in a Christian home. I was adopted when I was about 6 weeks old, and my parents were both on staff. This doesn't sound like it's working.
It's working.
Okay. They were both on staff at the church that I grew up in, so I just was kind of like there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. My parents, they worked with high school for about 20 years, so I got to like go to all the high school events when I was 5 and 6 and 7. And then my mom worked with women's ministry, so I had just really great examples from them. And so I became a Christian when I was 5 in a Sunday school class at our church, and I was pretty much always the good kid. If I was going to not be the good kid, I was sneaky about it. And then, sometime high school, college, you kind of have to, make that decision, do I believe this because I'm a good kid and I want my parents to be proud of me, or do I actually believe this? Does this make sense to me? And things like that, and I decided it did, and so then I went to Baylor, met him, and, we've just been doing that ever since.
For me, my mom and my biological dad divorced when I was 3. He was alcoholic and abusive, and when they divorced, he left. And from that point on, I never saw or heard from him. And so it was very early on, my mom and I. And so my grandmother was the one who was keeping me, and my mom was working full time. And my grandmother was just an amazing, godly woman. I'll be careful. You'll be like, okay, 30 minutes. You got to draw it to a close, Robert. And I would start talking about my grandma. She taught in the Sunday school, and she'd take me delivering Meals on Wheels. Are you familiar with that is?
Mm-hmm.
To shut-ins. And so you take the trays, and you talk to folks who are in their home, and you pick up the trays. And so that was some of my earliest experiences, watching her. And we'd go, they had a cabin in Red River, New Mexico. It was about 6-7 hours away from Amarillo. And so we would go there and spend, 3 weeks, just her and I, in the mountains. And at night, she would write memory verses on construction, pieces of construction paper. And so every night, we'd be memorizing those. She was huge. I mean, she was so instrumental in sharing Christ with me. My mom was a believer, and she as well. But it was just that daily interaction with my grandmother. And so when I was 4, I asked Christ into my life and went and shared that with Dr. Winfred Moore, who is the pastor at First Baptist Church Amarillo. And he said, yep, you got it. I said, but I got to wait until you're 5 to baptize you. So when I was 5, I was baptized there at First Baptist Amarillo. And was just very active in youth and high school. But like I shared, as Art asked, God decreased and football increased. And after that terrible football game for me, then that spring of my senior year, I just sort of checked out. I was like, I'm just going to live it up. I'm angry, and I'm just going to do my thing. So it was just time to party. And I hit rock bottom that summer after graduating and before going to Baylor. And one night, I literally got on my knees, and I just begged God, please just give me a fresh start. Just wipe the slate clean. I made a mess of it. And I'm at the bottom. And at the time, I didn't realize it, but literally that next week, all of those friends that I was hanging out with, that I was partying with, quit calling. And literally, and I didn't realize at the time, but the phone stopped ringing. And a month later, I went to Baylor, and God is good. He is gracious. Instantly, literally, that first few days, I met Lori. And then I was accepted to be a part of the freshman council through the Baptist Student Union at Baylor. And so it was a group of about, I don't know, 60, 70 students from all of Baylor who would meet weekly in intensive Bible study and then in a small group all year. It was huge. It was huge. And so God answered that prayer, surrounded me with my future wife, godly friends, and that freshman year called me to ministry.
Others?
Here's Mary right here.
Yes, Mary.
Okay. No, Mary, wait a minute. Here comes Chris with a mic. We can't hear you.
I took the course of evangelism explosion. And after hearing you talk about those classes that you were in and the groups you were in and the learning you got from those groups, I'm sure that you centered on a lot of verses for witnessing. Would you like to do something like that here?
Yeah, I think it's important because what you're talking about, Mary, is equipping people so they feel confident to share their faith. And I think that's key because there are so many different things that cause us fear. I mean, let's be honest. Who is fearful that there are certain questions somebody's going to ask you about your faith that you don't know? And those fears are oftentimes going to be back there. Satan's going to use those to say, well, don't engage in that conversation because they're going to ask that one. Part of that training is the equipping to be able to articulate, you know, as 1 Peter says in 3:15-16, you know, is be prepared, right, to have a defense, an apologia, a defense of the hope that you have within you. And be prepared. That's what it is. It's being prepared and being very practical. You know, what are those things that you're worried about? What about a worldview? What about the reality of angels and demons? What about other faiths? What about just talking through those? And then part of like the evangelical explosion is what are practical ways? What are things that we can do in our life and be intentional in structuring our lives so that we can be Jesus to people? Because I think one of the challenges we have as a church is that as we grow in maturity, we have a tendency sometimes to become very active only with other Christians. Life is already busy as it is. I mean, you got your commutes, all right? You got kids, you got family, and then you're doing stuff just at church. And there can be a tendency sometimes to just become sort of a holy huddle. And so part of that evangelism is saying, well, stop, wait a second. Am I doing life in such a way that I'm making it a priority to be around non-believers? An example of that. There's this wonderful couple back in Escondido, Jim and Robin Kirkland, and they've got 4 kids. And they were really involved, I mean, key leaders in our ministries. And he's an engineer, and they're both just really sharp folks. They came to a point where they realized they needed to back off on some of the things they were doing in church so that they could take a karate class. Now, why a karate class? Well, they realized one of their kids was taking a karate class, and every single one of the kids that was coming and every one of the parents that came to watch were non-believers. So Jim, Robin, all 4 kids started taking that karate class, and it's like at 6:30 a.m., in the morning. And through that, they're developing those relationships with those parents so they have an opportunity to be able to witness to folks and just to get to know them.
Carrie, I think you have a mic, don't you?
Yes. Chad equipped me. Yes, I'm Carrie Cork. It's nice to have you here. I'd like to ask both of you, what makes you angry? On a day-to-day basis, maybe, or maybe only it's once a week, or what makes you angry?
I'll be straight up. It's my son.
That's an honest one.
I'll be honest. I was not kidding when you asked, what are those things you have to really work on?
But he's good.
He is. I mean, the thing is, he is such an amazing child. He's super smart. He is so extroverted. I mean, he has, before I tell you why he frustrates the tar out of me, I'll let you know just how amazing it is. When he's like three or something, we go to this thing at Balboa Park. It's like the second largest outdoor park outside of Central Park in New York. It's there in San Diego, and they have this Christmas thing. So typically you go out there and there's, you know, 100,000 people, and it's really cool, and lights and all this stuff. Well, this year that we go with Cade, we got him in the push buggy, they hadn't done well in parking, so there were these big old long lines, and people were having to wait to get on these trolleys to take you in. Well, you know, it's funny, it's Christmas, happy, joyful. No, everybody in those lines, you know, so there's this long line of people just grumpy. I just can't, I'm sorry, I'm there. Yeah, Merry Christmas. And we're sitting there, and Cade, you couldn't keep him in the stroller. This boy's like, I got to get out. So he gets out, and he's very articulate, and he's just very social. So he gets out, and he starts going up and down the line. He starts meeting people. And I'm watching this, and I'm not kidding. Like 20, 30 minutes later, he has this fear of people all the way from like 70-year-olds down to his age. He's, what are your name? He's asking him, what's your name? What are you doing? What do you work? He's three.
He wasn't even three.
He ain't even three. He's like two and a half. He sits on this stone bench, and there's this guy. I'm not kidding. This guy looked like he was going to kill somebody. I mean, he was just, Kate sits down to him and just starts talking and playing with him. And what are you doing? Before long, I'm not kidding. I watch this guy. His demeanor just goes. And I watch this whole atmosphere change around my son as people all of a sudden came out of their shell. And I'm watching it going, oh my goodness, Lord, you are teaching me through my son. What did Cade do? He simply was kind. He simply said, hi, I expect you to be my friend. That's what he's doing. You don't know it, but you're going to be my best friend. I'm not, and he does the same thing with the Jedi mind trick to us today. It's like, can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? You know, repeat the question, like a wave of the hand. You will give me the cookie. And it's part of who he is. The boy is strong-willed. I mean, he is strong-willed. But I watched him around those people, and he changed the demeanor of all those people. And it was such a lesson. I'm like, God, you through my son are showing me that that's something I can do. I could have done that. I could have been there and just start talking to people around me. How you doing? Yeah, you know, crack some jokes. What's going on in your life? Yeah. And I could have had that same effect, but it wasn't me. It was learning through my son. Now, at the same time, that strong boy, when he wants something and you tell him no, no is only an opportunity to negotiate. He does not have no in his vocabulary. He has, you just don't realize yet, Dad, why you're wrong. And there are times when I'm tired at the end of the day and
Or at the beginning of the day.
Yeah, at the beginning of the day, exactly. Hey, good morning. Do what they're saying for a while. It's not a good morning anymore. You know, and you just realize, oh, man, I am absolutely wanting to string you up. Have you ever heard the Bill Cosby quote? He's like, he says to his kids, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. You know, I can make some more of you. I've had that thought. And I have responded in ways that have not been good. And I've gone to my son and apologized. Son, I don't have a right to respond out of anger to you. And God has been working on my heart that as I tell him, he gets, you know, he's very competitive and something doesn't go right. And so he gets upset and he's all upset about it. I'm like, Cade, you can't let these external events affect how you respond. Hey, buddy. All right, so God working on me. So anger for me, that, you know, it's one of those things where I'm working on it. And part of that is humility, where you think, I got it figured out. I'm doing all right. And then something like that comes along in your life, and you realize, man, I'm not nearly got it worked out as I thought I did.
I have to say that pretty much the same answer. Partially because I was not that child, so I don't get it. He was more that, he has a bit more in common with him. But I don't get it. I don't understand, like, why would you want to make my life so difficult? Like, why is this such a fun game for you? So then you get angry at yourself when you realize, like, you just totally blew it with your kid, and you had an opportunity to really teach him, and you didn't do it. And then so it's kind of twofold there.
Great. I know David had a hand up here, too, Chad. Oh, I'm sorry. My son-in-law. My son-in-law is first. He says he's first. Sorry. I have to make room to see my grandson.
If you want to see your grandson.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me. Mom, how you doing? You all right? This is stressful. I'm going to ask a clearly biased question. What do you have to learn, or what can you learn from my father-in-law?
Mm. I think that's good. And I think one of the things that it was part of what drew me to Millington was how Pastor Pendel has been here for 30 years. I've seen that modeled at Birdville Baptist Church. The first pastor that I served under, Dwayne Green, he, when I was serving under him, he'd been there about 25, 27 years, and he was there and retired after about 30, 35 years. Just fruitful minister, a guy who just loved the Lord. He was consistent. He taught the word. He loved people. And you saw the fruitfulness of that ministry after 30 years. And I'll be honest, one of the reasons why in a church like in Canada, we look at it and you see churches that have a culture where they burn through pastors. That they're looking for the next great thing, just sort of, so they're changing them like socks. And it becomes part of the culture. And what I saw in Millington, what I saw in Pastor Bendel, was an investment of your life in this community. And for Lori and I, as we were looking at places where God would lead us, we're saying, Lord, if it's your will, lead us someplace where we can invest our lives. I saw that with Lori's mom and dad. I mean, how rare is it that somebody is raised in one place their entire life? She was literally born and went through all of school, graduated high school, while at Emmanuel Faith. And so her mom and dad serving there in ministry that way. Same way that pastor I grew up under at First Baptist Amarillo, Dr. Winfred Moore, same deal. 30 years that he was there. He was there when my mom was little. He was there when my mom divorced. He was there when we buried my grandmother. I was a junior when he retired, and then at Baylor I got to take a ministry class from at Baylor, which is really cool. But I saw that fruitfulness of over 30 years of a guy that invested his life. So when I look at your father-in-law, you know, I see that there are things there to emulate that I've seen in other men in the gospel, where there is a consistency of loving on people and teaching the word. And so I think that's a model to emulate.
You know, it might be good for me to say something about our future, because word goes around. Sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not. The elder board has been more than gracious with us and loving. And this is hard because it doesn't always end up this way after a guy's been in the church for 30 years. But they have said to Ilona and me, this is your church. You stay here. You do anything you want to here. We want you to be pastor emeritus. We want to continue your salary for a period of time. And we said thank you. What I expect will happen is the day that my replacement comes, he's in charge. I will not cut his authority. I will not talk about him. I will not do anything like that. But I will be here to help in any way I can. As often as he wants my input, I'll be here. But he's managing the staff, and he's working with the elder board. He's doing those things because he can't do that if I hang around and look over his shoulder. Ilona's already involved with the NBC Kids, and she'll stay that way. Play the organ if that's the desire, be involved in it in many ways. I expect and hope that I'll get interim pastor jobs in the area, 2 hours out, something like that. So I'll be preaching most Sundays in other places. But when Robert needs me, that's a first commitment. So, or whoever comes, that's a first commitment. But I mean, when I said the other day, don't let your concerns about us influence your decision about Robert, I meant it. We are being treated well. And I just thank God that I have a chance to move into a semi-retired, maybe, period, and be treated so graciously. So please, remember that. Pass that word along.
You studied for 3 years in England. Why don't you have an English accent?
You know, it's funny. And it's funny because, you know, I was born and raised in Texas, and I don't even have a Texas accent. Which is really strange, like my sister, you know, real thick Texas accent. But my little girl, Kaya, she has it, English accent, so it's adorable. And I don't really hear it so much. I guess I got used to it. But coming back, you know, to California, everybody would be like, who's the English baby?
Hi,
I've got a question here. My name's Bill. as you can see, we love Pastor, and you've talked a lot about the relationships you've had with the pastors in your life, and the relationship with the churches where you pastored, and how, and you use a word frequently. That word is love. Obviously, if God brings you here, we will grow to love you. How long do you think it would take, or what process would go through with you before you love us?
Yeah, you better love him.
Don't you just want to give him a big bear hug?
That's good. In all seriousness, it will be something that's already happened. This is something that's hard to articulate because it's one of those things where God's at work and you feel inadequate to express it. But when we were looking whether to accept the invitation to come out here and meet with the search team and then the elders and everything about 6 weeks ago, I was sitting in Durham and kids hadn't got up, Lori hadn't got up yet. And I'm sitting there in the living room, and I'm just praying. And I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for God's direction and will for us to come out here. And the experience I had, this overwhelming feeling of my heart just being burdened as I prayed for you. I don't know, it's hard to explain. But it was one that it brought tears to my eyes. It's when we sit there and it was a feeling of joy and excitement of coming out. And there was already this knitting together that I couldn't explain about this group of folks. And all I can say is that feeling has simply grown the more I've gotten to know each of the folks that I've been interacting with at Millington. So in terms of how long, it's not something that has to wait.
I feel that if we love you, you'll love us. And I always have thought that Pastor has a wonderful relationship with the people here. And I'm sure we've loved him, and he's loved us. And, of course, that love comes from God.
I'm going to leave this here to be worn whenever needed.
Like a House of Commons wig.
Right back to Great Britain.
House of Commons wig.
How do you know he doesn't have that under what he's got there? You know, you never know anymore.
I got to tell you, what's funny is getting my haircut here the past couple of times. Having the person that's cut my hair going, wow, did you see all those gray hairs up there? And so they're already coming.
Anybody else? We don't have to stay here forever. I know people have to leave, and they have a commitment this afternoon later, and it's been an exhausting weekend for both of them, but especially for Robert because he's had to present so many times from one form or another. Always been in the spotlight, but... anybody have a burning question they want to get out? Yeah, Bruce's got a burning question. Give him a thing there, would you please?
It's really my wife's question, but she didn't want to ask it. What would you both consider your spiritual gifts to be?
Go ahead first.
I think I'm discernment.
Yeah, I just echo that for her. That, I mean, God has given me a helpmate where I just rely on Lori and just seeing her God-given ability to... One, she's probably one of the smartest people I know. And God has coupled that with a spiritual sensitivity of discernment. So I really rely on Lori in talking through things and her ability just to see things clearly and from a very biblical perspective. I'm very thankful for that. For me, what has been affirmed by others in me is teaching, and with that, the sense of leading. So teaching, preaching, and leading, kind of the spiritual gifts.
I think we ought to call it quits for this time anyway, unless somebody has a great need to say something. How about if we stand up, and if you're near somebody, you can do it, hold hands. Let me close in prayer. May our gracious God, Lord, you work far beyond anything that we anticipate or expect or hope, and you do that repeatedly, so it's a wonder that we're surprised when it happens again, but that's just our nature. Thank you, God, for working in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for these years that we've had together and for the future years in which you have great plans, more vision than we could possibly have for your family here at Millington Baptist Church and the people that they will touch in the days ahead. We pray for continued discernment and direction. We pray, God, for continued affirmation of what's already happened throughout this weekend and in the weeks and months before this through various people in contact with the Cavins. We pray, God, for your stamp of approval, your Holy Spirit's yes for the days ahead, and we will give you thanks, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.